If I had life to do over again, I would probably take most of my biblical studies from the Old Testament. I've come to the conclusion over the years that the picture of God is greater in the Old Testament than it is the New Testament, because the New Testament, we see Jesus, we know He's God, we see how He acts and how He performs, and so that's easy, very easy to discern. In the Old Testament, God is working through men, not Himself, whereas Jesus Himself was here on the earth. He's working through people just like us that have all kinds of problems, all kinds of faults, all kinds of sins. And yet, His picture and His character in the Old Testament is to me much greater than the New Testament because of what God was working with. So today, Paul is going to make the same type of statement. Remember, how did Jesus find out that He was the Messiah? How did He find out that He was the Messiah?
Studied the Old Testament.
How did Paul get all of his religion? From the Old Testament. How did the disciples in the upper room figure out what their plot in life was and that Jesus was truly was from the Old Testament? So God is revealed in the Old Testament. It's just that you've got to sometimes work at seeing how He was working and with who He had to work with. Now last week, we talked about a little bit about justification and sanctification. I just want to touch on it a little bit. This was what I was taught in the 50s and early 60s on justification and sanctification. See if this rings a bell to anybody. Justification is when you accept Christ. And what is sanctification?
Work of a lifetime.
Work of a lifetime. Now, what does that imply? What does the term work of a lifetime imply?
A lot of toil.
How much fun? None. So the picture was, we're justified. We got this big jar that is salvation. And we work and we do the best we can. And we try to make it. And let's say we fill up 20% of the jar. Then what happens?
God does the rest.
God puts in the 80%. And sometimes we get to 70%, and what does God do? Puts in the 30%. What a bunch of garbage. But that's what we thought. Because we have to feel like we have to uphold the law, especially the fourth commandment. And so justification, God says, we're baptized, okay. Now get out and do the work of a lifetime. Best you can. And then I'll do the rest. Well, if you're a 30%er and God puts in 70%, certainly not fair to the 80%er. He only has to put in 20%. So therefore, we're just kind of running a race. Can you imagine God's ledger in heaven? He writes the sins out, then He's got to blot them out, and then He's got to white them out, and then if you sin again, He brings... Can you imagine how messy that ledger is? Blotting out and writing in and whiting out. I mean, that's a joke. Now, it's always nice when Paul backs up my theory. That's the good part of it. So this is exactly what Paul is facing with the people in Galatia. They were so excited. Does this sound familiar? They were so excited to join in with God's people. rejoicing, happy, free. And then God's people came in and then put all kinds of requirements on them. Now you really know you shouldn't eat Jell-O. Why should we not eat Jell-O? Yeah. Now you can't eat that Jell-O. I know you're happy and I know that you're feeling good and I know God loves you, but you better read the ingredients on that box of Jell-O. Well, we laugh. But am I exaggerating? See? And this is exactly what happens in Galatia. These people were so thrilled that Paul came through and he preached and introduced them to Jesus Christ. And then he leaves, and the next thing he knows, the Jewish people are in there saying, we think you need to be circumcised. I think it was Timothy that some people followed him into the bathroom to see if he was circumcised. So, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. Now, we say, well, how dumb is that? But what do we do? But people that have found Christ and want to do Christ, what do we burden them with? I think that's the question of today. So, I need a designated reader. Ron, thank you! I tell you, isn't Ron a good guy for just volunteering all the time? Yeah, okay. All right, let's go, let's see. Stand up and read verses Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Let's get the whole thing, then I'll come back and dissect. Now listen to the words.
The section in Galatians 3 says, law or faith, and this is the Good News Bible. You foolish Galatians, who put a spell on you? Before your very eyes you had a clear description of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tell me this one thing. Did you receive God's Spirit by doing what the law requires or by hearing the gospel and believing it? How can you be so foolish? You began by God's Spirit. Do you now want to finish by your own power? Did all your experience mean nothing at all? Surely it meant something. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you do what the law requires or because you hear the gospel and believe it? Consider the experience of Abraham.
Let's stop there. I said nine, but let's stop there. Now, he starts out by saying, oh, you foolish Galatians. Now, Roger, how many times in your counseling do you tell people in a 50-minute session they're foolish?
Well, occasionally I do, but usually after I know them a little while.
Yeah. Yeah, and here Paul's just starting out saying, I'm a sales trainer. I certainly don't train them to say, what, you're not interested in a security system? Well, how stupid can you be? See, that doesn't work. But here's Paul. Right off the bat saying, you foolish people, I brought you the gospel. What was the gospel that Paul said he brought them? What did he say that he taught them? Read the first two verses, Ron.
You foolish Galatians, who put a spell on you? Before your very eyes you had a clear description of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Do you see what the gospel is? Remember Paul saying, man, I went out and I argued with the best. I stood my ground. I could debate with anybody. But how many did he win to Christ? None. And so he says, from now on I'm going to preach the cross and the cross only. And this is what Paul's saying. I came to you and I preached the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God loved you so much that on the cross his son demonstrated what separation from him will bring you. It will bring you death. And this was the gospel. Now the original version says, what you've done is you've looked out for the evil eye. What's the evil eye? Where do we see that? Anywhere. What does the evil eye mean? Gypsies have the evil eye. They're going to cast a spell on you with the evil eye. The mafia has the evil eye. They put the evil eye on you, means you're going to be dead. So Paul is saying, did the heathens bring in the evil eye? Did the heathens bring it in? No, it was the Jews, the Jewish Christians. We look for adversaries everywhere. We identify different religions as adversaries. The greatest threat we have to the Seventh-day Adventist Church is within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the greatest battle that you have theology-wise is not Islam, is not the Roman Catholic Church, is not this, is the battle within your heart. And Paul is saying, here you are. I brought you the gospel. I brought you to Christ. I brought you to where you're accepted by God. And you let the Jews put the evil eye on you that you cannot be saved unless you do what? Perform. And once we begin to think of performance, we have lost sight of what salvation is. Martin Luther was in Rome, and he was down on the steps, crawling on the steps on his knees and hands and kissing each step, working his way up. And all of a sudden he hears a voice from heaven that says, the just shall live by faith. And here he is on his hands and knees, bleeding, working, performing, counting the steps, kissing the steps, and a voice comes and says, the just shall live by faith. And from that came the Protestant Reformation. There are Christians and Adventists that are no different than Martin Luther. They're crawling. They're bleeding. They're trying to perform. They're trying to eat the right things. They're trying to do all of these things. And a voice from heaven comes out and says, the just shall live by faith. And they say, that's interesting, but I've got to perform. I've got to keep these commandments. I've got to figure it out. I've got to keep the Sabbath right. I've got to figure out what is right Sabbath keeping. Oswald Chambers says, salvation is the easiest thing in the universe because God does all the work. How do we miss that? Now, next week, Paul's going to answer, so I'm going to beat you to the question, well, does this do away with the law? Because you see, that's our concern. Does that do away with the law? He says, forbid it. Well, we're going to see this morning where the law came into effect. So Paul is talking to these Galatians saying, I brought you to the gospel. Then you let all of these Jews, meaning well, all these Christians come in and say, well, There's more to this now. You got to make sure you get that tithe in. Got to make sure you do this. Got to make sure that you do this. And you better keep the Sabbath. In fact, here's some of the rules. We got Jews today, was over in Israel. Bless their heart. I'm telling you, if you see the Hasidic Jews in person and be around them, I'm just amazed. But they won't even push a button on an elevator on Sabbath. Elevators stop at every floor. Same in New York City, Roger?
Yeah. Barron's Hospital.
Yeah. They just stop on every floor. So you don't have to push a button. And I'm telling you, these people are, they, you know, we argue, when's the Sabbath start? When does the Sabbath start? But when are you supposed to start preparing? Eloise, you've been around about the longest here. When are you supposed to start preparing for the Sabbath?
Sunday before.
Yeah. 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 You know. So, and then we come out, well, if you really want to guard the edges of the Sabbath, maybe start 30 minutes beforehand. Now, nothing wrong with that. But it is if that's what you think God wants you to do. Now, you said an interesting thing. You prepared baths before Sabbath. Why? Because you're not supposed to bathe on Sabbath. Right?
Unless you live in Texas.
Yeah. I mean, there is that you should get your bath done Friday. I mean, it's in Illinois Friday. You know, why? Well, what was the difference back then? Preparing a bath was a big deal. Yeah. See? Well, believe me, you ought to be glad I took a bubble bath in my walk-in tub this morning. But 100 years ago, that would have been breaking the Sabbath. Are you going to move us to Burton?
I am.
Boy, now, I'm a pretty humble guy, but Roger is really, really mad.
We'll take it outside after Thursday. Sad thing is, I think he can take me, though. So.
Dude, would
yeah,
you?
That's actually why I'm getting to find out what room we can put you guys in. So.
Okay.
Just so that you know, I'm meeting with the Sabbath school teachers. Because in a couple weeks we're going to be demolishing the South Wing, the kids are going to have to come into the Horseshoe, and so we're going to have to relocate you guys. So we're trying to figure out the best spot to put you. The realtor's office, we thought was an option, but they have one renter that rents it one Sabbath a month, the entire complex. So there's no. So we have to make some contingency plans there, too. So figure the academy. Get you at the academy. We know where you're going, so... Probably this week, once I meet with the staff school teachers, meet with the administration at the academy, find out numbers. So it's going to get us to the finish line. We're almost done.
Okay, good. Okay, where do you want Roger to meet with you?
we're going to meet in 10. Or meet in 10 at 11:20.
Okay, all right.
You going to send him?
I'll probably be there. It's going to be short, isn't it? Because my attention span is very short.
I pretty much summed it up right here for your class.
Good. Okay, fair enough.
They just can't spread the rumor yet.
Okay, we won't tell a soul.
Thanks, Aaron. Look at one.
Start tweeting.
See, I should have known. All right. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I know that you guys usually run.
All right, thank you.
Thanks, Earl.
Okay, I got to start all over. Forgot where I'm at. Where was I? Oh, really?
Galatians.
Okay, yeah, I know that part. Oh, Sabbath keeping. Yeah. So, if we're not careful, we look at the regulations more than why the Sabbath was given, why tithe was given. Why was tithe given? Pardon?
So the priest could eat.
I'm really not interested in if our preachers eat or not. So that's not a motive, especially if going to move us to Burton. Roger, you're supposed to stand up and say, we ain't going. I give you your clue, but you missed it. Yeah. Let's look at when tithe was given. Children of Israel were slaves. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. A dumb bunch of people. Rebellious bunch of people. And through God's grace, they get into the promised land. And now they have everything. What is the temptation when a 21-year-old basketball player, football player, signs up for $50 million? What's the temptation?
They're invincible.
Right. And God said, I don't want you to forget me. I've given you this land. I have a plan for you. And the only thing I ask is that as if you enjoy it, I want you to remember who's empowered you to have all of this. So, would you be kind enough to bring back 10% of the 100% I've given you? And if you do that, what will I do for you? I'll bless you more. Relationship. Because we see it with our kids and grandkids. You give an idiotic grandkid $3,000, and how long does it last? Yeah. God knows that. But see, we teach, if we're not careful, it's a requirement. God says pay 10% or else. Or if you don't pay 10%, you ain't getting to heaven. And the Jews come along and said, man, we understand this. So let's define 10% of everything. 10 leaves, one for God. 10, 10, 10, 10. Oh, we're going to give one out of 10 lambs? Well, that's good. That's what we'll do. Let's find the sickest lamb and give that one to the priests. But we're fulfilling the law. Because the law doesn't say 10 healthy lambs. You see where we go? And we just keep going out and out. And pretty soon, everything is focused on what we should do or not do. And God is never mentioned. God is never part of it. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with. Now, he wants to always prove a fact. So, I need somebody to look up Genesis 15. Not Ron, because he's in Galatians. Genesis 15, and hold it for me. Okay, Ron, let's go to where we get into Brother Abraham. In Galatians.
Galatians?
3, probably 7 or 8, somewhere in there, where it says about Abraham.
Yeah. Verse 6 of Galatians 3. Consider the experience of Abraham. As the Scripture says, he believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. You should realize then that the real descendants of Abraham are the people who have the faith. The Scripture predicted that God would put the Gentiles right with himself through faith. And so the Scripture announced the good news to Abraham. Through you, God will bless the whole human race. Abraham believed and was blessed. So all who believed are blessed as he was. Those who depend on obeying the law live under a curse.
Wow!
For the Scripture says, whoever does not always obey everything that is written in the book is a... Start over. Whoever does not always obey everything that is written in the book of the law is under God's curse.
All right, let's stop there. That's pretty strong. So let's look at the life of Abraham. What faults did Abraham have?
Tried to do things himself.
Number one, big one, such as?
Had his own take. God wasn't going to provide a son, so he slept with his handmaid.
Yep. How'd that turn out?
We're still living with it.
Pretty good, yeah. What else did he do?
He lied and said Sarah was his sister.
Pardon me?
Said Sarah was his sister.
Yep. Not only once, but twice. When was Abraham counted righteous? Now, it would seem to me, if you're going to give the final verdict to somebody who's righteous, would it make sense that you would do it at the end of their life? And would say, wow, this is a pretty righteous dude. So I would think that God accounted Abraham righteous after the experience of him offering Isaac as a sacrifice, showing total obedience to God, which we'll discuss that in a second if we get to it. And then God announced in Genesis 22, I want you to know my good friend Abraham, who I count as righteous. Doesn't that make sense? Because isn't that kind of what we're taught? At the end of the life, God's going to say, okay, read Genesis 15. Verse 1. Who's got it?
I do.
Okay.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said,
all right, now listen to this part.
Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Okay, that's it. When was he accounted righteous?
He believed.
At the first part of his life. And then he went, when God said, this man will not come through those loins, your descendant will come through yours, he still goes and does the things that he needs to do. And what was his requirement to be counted a righteous?
Believe.
He believed. What's a word for belief? So what's a better word for belief?
Faith.
Pardon?
Faith.
What's a better word for faith? By the way, what is your definition of faith? Shay, you listening? Who's taking you to lunch today? Are you sure? What would you say if I told you that the gentleman in the yellow shirt was going to take you to lunch? Can Shay have faith that I'm taking him to lunch today? Why? Absolutely. Jim's one of the nicest people in the universe. No faith, no relationship. Faith is not in something we hope for. Faith only arrives in something that you absolutely know. And Abraham trusted God. And then he went out and did exactly what some of you did and that I do. Mess up. Fall down. Make a great sin. Roger said it. Suffering today because of Hagar. So how can God say he's righteous? And then he goes and he falls down. And he goes down to Egypt. And Sarah must have been a good-looking woman, because the king liked her and he says, "You're my sister." And God says, "Don't do that." Then he turns right around, does what? Same thing. You see, if sanctification is a work of a lifetime, boy, Abraham really struggled. He paid the consequences of his decisions. But God said he's righteous from the very beginning because he trusts me. Now, we've often been taught all our life. I used to sell Bible stories. I sold them 4 summers while I was going to college, 4 out of my 9 years. And I sold it 1 year for full time. And one of the pictures I always showed was Abraham offering Isaac, beautiful full-page, four-colored picture. You know, and said, "Man, you know, here, Abraham, God tested him. Man, I wish I could take that back." God and Abraham were so close that God opened up his heart to Abraham and said, "I want you to experience what I'm going to experience." And so he said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." The key to the story of Abraham offering Isaac is found in the words when Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here. The lad and I will return." For those 3 days, Abraham did nothing but go through the process of why. And he came to the conclusion that Isaac was his heir, and so that God would prevent it, or he would raise Isaac from the dead. Because he trusted God so much that he knew that Isaac was the heir. That's what Hebrews tells us. 11th chapter. And so he said to his 2 servants, "You stay here. The boy and I will go up into the mount, and the boy and I will return." It was not a test of seeing if Abraham was faithful to God. How ridiculous. Because God knows this from the beginning. But then when he got up there, and the angel kept the knife from falling, it says that Abraham looked into the day of Jesus, and that's why Jesus said, and he was exceedingly glad because Abraham was shown the cross of Calvary and where God's only begotten Son would be put on that cross, except there was no angel to stop the execution. And Abraham is the only person in this universe that God opened up his heart and said, "We're such good friends that I'm going to show you what I go through." We want to work so hard to get to heaven. We want to do the right things. But the question becomes, where is our focus? If you look at the Ten Commandments... Okay, well, I got to fit one more. Keep going. I always said I like to make my point, so let's make it.
I got lost. Here's picking up at verse 9, which I think is the key right here.
Okay.
Abraham believed and was blessed, so all who believe are blessed as he was. Period. Those who depend on obeying the law live under a curse, for the scripture says, whoever does not always obey everything that is written in the book of life, book of the law, is under God's curse. Now it is clear that no one is put right with God by means of the law, because the scripture says, only the person who is put right with God through faith shall live.
Okay, that's Habakkuk 2:4. Paul's quoting Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith.
But the law has nothing to do with faith. Instead, as the scripture says, whoever does everything the law requires will live. But by becoming a curse for us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse that the law brings. For the scripture says, anyone who is hanged on a tree is under God's curse. Christ did this in order that the blessing which God promised to Abraham might be given to the Gentiles by means of Christ Jesus, so that through faith we might receive the Spirit promised by God.
Absolutely. Okay. If you try to get to heaven by keeping the law, not going to work. Later on, Paul says, and Abraham did all of this, and the law was added. What law is he talking about? Ten Commandments. The law was added 430 years later after Abraham. So the question comes, what do we do with the law? We do nothing with it. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments as thou shalt not kill, then that becomes a command. But, as brought out in this class many times, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and God said to the children of Israel, come to the mountain, I'm going to show you what you are. When you look at the Ten Commandments as promises of what God will do in your life, it makes absolutely perfect sense. If you know God and trust God, would you have any other gods before you? You've got to remember, these people had golden calves and sticks. Jeremiah, you know, says, hey, y'all, take a branch and you break it in half and you burn one half of it in fire to keep warm, and you take the other half and carve an idol and pray to it. Now, that's about as stupid as you can get. See, but he says that's what you do. If you know God, would you take His name in vain? So, if you have a relationship with God, what does the Sabbath become? Pardon? Yeah, to think that 6,000 years ago, God looked forward and said, my people need a day of rest. And then we say, thank you, God. Have a chance to be with the church family. Have a chance to come to the worst class here in Arlington. And maybe all the others are a lot better. I mean, you got that one made. You see? Changes the whole thing. I hated the Sabbath growing up. Only good thing about Sabbath was what?
Lunch.
Got it.
Always have pie on Saturday.
Yeah, Mom would always go buy a cake.
Sundown.
Yeah, sundown was a good one too. You see, it was a bore. Now, maybe not for everybody, and that's great. That's fantastic, but I'm just telling you what it was like. You got a good meal. You got dessert. Never got dessert during the week. My aunt and uncle would come over a lot, and we'd get to visit. So, you know, that was part of it. But the day itself? Well, that's ridiculous. And then we come up with some good rules. You can get in a boat on Sabbath afternoon and row, but if you put a motor on it, you're sinning. Can't make this up. Can't make this up. You see? So, I remember a famous evangelist, I won't use his name, Elton Walters, that came and said, you know, we're all going to the Cowboy game Saturday night. So guess what we did Saturday evening before sundown? We sat in the parking lot and had prayer. Can't make this up. Do you see what we've done? But God said, if you know me, then you'll remember the day for what it was. Creation, and then, what's the fourth book of the Bible? Thank you. I can't say that word, so Sue's been. In that book, it says that the Sabbath recreates the Exodus. So the Sabbath shows creation and freedom in Christ. Well, you certainly wouldn't think about killing anybody. You're not going to steal. You're not going to be jealous of your friend. You're not going to gossip. The relationship becomes before the law. That's our problem. We put the law to get us to the relationship. And then the law becomes the focus. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. I brought you the gospel, the goodness, the grace of God, that He loved you so much that He sent His Son. I brought you that gospel. Now you're letting the other Christians with the evil eye putting all of these other things on you, and now you're confused because now you have to think you have to perform in order to get God's grace. And that's the biggest lie that the devil can give us. So we as Seventh-day Adventists have to walk that fine line. Our good Baptists and Church of Christ and good friends, they say, all law is done away with. We don't have to do any of it. Everything. They want to do everything. The only one they want to get rid of is the fourth commandment. So that's what they say. We say, oh no, it's the ceremonial law, not the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not true. It is. But we've got to walk that fine line, the relationship between grace and law. But we want to defend our name, Seventh-day Adventist, that we feel like at times we have to keep that law prevalent. And when we do that, we're putting the evil eye out on people. Because Paul says, it's only one gospel. That's Jesus Christ crucified. That's the message that our good friends are wanting to hear. Father in heaven, thank you for this class as always. We're thankful that we can come together and study thy word, have a diversity of opinion, but yet still love each other. We pray that we don't have to go to Burton, and we ask that you'll give us a good week and bring us back together next Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.